I appreciated Cheney's sermonette. It's interesting how often God guides us, the speakers, without checking with one another along a similar line. Obviously, the election results have been on everybody's minds and in our prayers, and we're all very grateful that the campaigning is over and all of the advertising, and you get sick of seeing the same ones over and over and over running down everybody, bringing in all their faults and problems. So now we have a new president-elect. Barack Obama takes office on January the 20th. President Bush has pledged his complete support in a smooth transition, as you all know. John McCain gave a very gracious concession speech at the end, calling him my president. And so it's an American political system. We do it without killing one another. Interesting, you know, see how it happens. Argue and fight and all that, and then at the end make up, hey, we're Americans, this is God's, they don't say this is God's country, we do, but we're Americans and we have to work together and make it work to the best of our ability. And of course, this was especially significant. He's the 44th president of the U.S., that's not the significant part, but the number is interesting. But mainly, as you all know very well, the first African-American president in our history. And that has generated a lot of excitement among the various races that, you know, maybe he will help us to have less racial stress and tension. Anything is possible in America. You've heard many of the comments from many people. Only God knows what lies ahead, for good or bad. We don't, for sure. But what I'd like to do today is zero in on what we, as individual Christians, can and should be doing to prepare for whatever lies ahead, good or bad. Because certainly Barack Obama, when he becomes president, has incredible problems to deal with, as we all know. The financial situation is very serious, still going on. Who knows whether it will get worse or better, how long it's going to go on. It's going to affect him and our country. The war in Iraq, you know, what's going to happen there. The timetable for us withdrawing was one of his promises. There's just so many things going on in the world. Our enemies are watching, our friends are watching. What's going to happen in America? We can't control those things, but there are certain things that we can do that we do control. I have three things today that you and I can do to prepare for the future. Here's the first one. Number one. Examine your personal relationship with God. Very obvious, one of the important ones, isn't it? This is something that we can do something about, individually, that is. I can't pray for you, you can't pray for me. I mean, in the sense, you can't do my praying for me, is what I meant there. And I can't do your praying for you. We can pray for each other. Some people pray and some people don't in the church. That's fact. Some people have a real dynamic, active prayer life, and others don't. For whatever reason, maybe they've never learned. Sometimes that's it. Maybe they've never built prayer as a habit yet in their lives. Maybe they've just got certain emotional, spiritual, mental blocks there that keep them from thinking of God as a loving Father who wants to hear from them. But daily praying, prayer daily and effectively, is critical and a key to the future. It doesn't matter what else you do. You can stock up supplies, you can have all kinds of money, you can save gold, you can do anything you want to do to prepare for the future. But if you don't have this relationship with God, none of that matters, does it? Because God is going to be the only one who knows what's coming and how to see us through and can give us the help and strength we need. Turn with me to James 5:16. So the first thing we're going to be looking at that we can do something about, all of us, is examine our personal relationship with God and improve it. James 5:16. I think we all know this scripture pretty well. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And I'm stressing the last part of that verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And it doesn't mean male here, it means person, male or female. I like the New Living Translation on this verse. It says, the earnest prayer or the sincere prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. That's what different ways of saying it, isn't it? Now, you and I are not righteous in the sense that we're perfect or that we're better than anyone else. We're righteous in the sense that we have allowed Jesus Christ to live in us. We've submitted, we've yielded, we've repented, we've asked God to give us His Spirit, and God lives in us through the power of His Spirit, and therefore that's accounted to us as righteousness, that God Christ lives in us, God the Father in Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we all fall short, and we're not righteous. But we're righteous because we have repented and asked God to forgive us, and we seek to obey Him and keep His righteous commandments to the best of our ability. So do you pray daily? Do you realize how powerful and effective your prayers can be and how they make a difference? And why do they make a difference? Very simply, you know why they make a difference? Because God is your Father who loves you, and you are His child. He loves you deeply and dearly. Would any parent who loves their children, when that child is crying out to you with all their heart and spirited way and just pouring out their heart and emotions to you, Mommy, Daddy, I need your help. I need you. Get away, kid. You know what I'm saying. Very simply then, why does prayer work? Because God loves you so deeply and loves me and wants to help us. He wants to hear our prayers. He cares. He cares very much about us. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 while we're right here. So something we can do something about that I certainly want to. I don't want to rest on my laurels. You know, prayer is something you can keep learning about, improving the way you pray, how you pray, who you pray for, what you pray about, the attitude in which you pray, quality of your prayer time. And it's more that than it is the amount, how long you pray. God is more interested in the quality, that when you do pray, it's from your heart, wholehearted, and it isn't just doing it because you feel you have to. Here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, an elderly man called the Apostle John wrote, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," and here is one of those keys of effective, fervent prayer, "if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him in His time, in His own way." You know, put other scriptures together. It doesn't mean instantly. And so what is this telling us? Very simple. We have confidence and trust and faith in Him because we've learned that we can pour out our hearts to God about any problem, need, or situation. Just pour out our frustrations to Him, our anxieties, our worries, our fears, our whatever to Him. And ask God, this is the way I would like this problem to work out, or this is how I feel is the best solution for this problem, or whatever. You know, God wants you to do that. Express your feelings and how to solve this or that or whatever. But then, as you know, God, you know, I realize I don't see things exactly like you do, especially long term. And so my answer to the problem may not be the best answer from your perspective. So I want you to know, Father, here's how I feel and why I feel this way, but I want your will to be done. You know what's best for me and everybody else. And so when we pray in that way, you know, it relieves that inner frustration because you've poured it out to God, how you feel about whatever. Told Him how you feel, your recommendation, your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your whatever about it, but then you put it in His hands. And that's why then verse 15 is true. Then we know Leave it with God. If you have to come back and pray about it again and again, do so. Every day if necessary. But trust Him. You might say, well, I should be able to just pray once and that's enough. Well, for God it's enough, but it may not be enough for you, right? That's the way it is with me. I have to pray more about things for my benefit, because then it makes me, and it just kind of relieves, I need to talk to Him. God, I got to talk to you about this again. And Jesus reminded us of certain things too, Matthew chapter 6. So we're talking about the number one most important thing that you and I can do, no matter what happens in the future, because we are entering a new time for America. There will be new policies, new approaches. There's going to be a new financial system developed, and it's not going to be the American dollar that eventually is going to end up being so powerful. And we're living in a new world is beginning, a new time, a new period, and we don't know exactly where we are yet, and prophecy fulfilled. We'll have to watch and pray, like Jesus said. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Matthew 6, verse 6. I think about this in our prayers. You know, this to me, I go to this a lot in my own life because it's one of the toughest things Jesus said to do. Read it with me. Matthew 6. Well, no, I'm not quite there yet on that one. Matthew, yes, okay, let's pick it up in Matthew verse 6. I'll read that one in a moment. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. See, here we're talking about private, personal prayer. Not public prayer, not congregational prayer, not prayer with a group of people. And then those things are good. But this is personal, private prayer where you go into your room and you shut the door. You have privacy. It's just you and God. And you pray to your Father, Jesus said, who is in the secret place in heaven, the real headquarters of the universe. And if you want to, you can envision the holy city and you know, some of the, like in Revelation and Daniel, the descriptions that are given of the glory of God and the beauty and the power of God and those things that are in the Bible. I like to think of God as he's this kind, gentle, loving Father with a smile on his face, and he's looking down and saying, it's good to hear from you again, Denny. However you do it, I don't know. But thanks, Daddy. You know, Jesus said, call him Abba, Daddy. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, you know, it's our time alone, neither husband nor wife or family or friend or anyone there, you alone in the prayer room with God, communicating with Him in prayer. It's real and it's powerful. Lan and I got new cell phones the other day before I tripped because hers wouldn't recharge anymore. The connection just wore out. And we're on the two-year plan with Verizon, so the phones were pretty free. They were free. Just got two of them for $40. That's a pretty good deal. But when am I bringing that up? Well, here we are programming them. They couldn't, they were so badly worn out, the part where you plug in to recharge it, they couldn't automatically transfer all the phone numbers into the new ones, so we were doing that manually and playing around, having fun with our phones. But and you know, I got to thinking here again. I was reading all about cell phones, and it said, your cell phone is just a radio transmitter. You push a button and it sends a signal. It gave the wattage, how small it was, and that'll send that signal just anywhere you want it to go. And it's also a little receiver, and it receives signals. We all know that. I got to thinking, man, if this stupid little cell phone can do that, what about this up here? The mind, the human mind and the human brain is the greatest transmitter and receiver that mankind will never be able to equal it. The signals that it sends out and receives. And that's all that prayer is. A thought is an energy force, right? Imagine a fervent prayer, the power that literally goes from the human mind and body. It does. It works that way. Prayer is real and it works. We see those kind of laws going on all the time. Of course, God has the greatest. Imagine the throne room of God. And, you know, I don't know how God does it all, but, you know, maybe the headquarters, you look at the headquarters of Google or Microsoft or some of these places, and the new systems they're developing, you know, to get, oh, where I was reading about it anyway. I don't understand half that stuff or a quarter of it or a fraction of it. But what man is developing. And then I think, boy, I wonder what God's throne room is like, you know, and then it's got all these angelic beings and banks of computers so fast, it's faster than the speed of thought, you know. And probably this is his computer right up here, you know. But someday we'll know, we'll be there and we'll be like God. And so I'm getting you to think about prayer and your prayer life, because no matter what comes, the day is coming when that may be all you have to rely upon is your relationship with God and prayer. That may be all you have. And the really bad times come, whenever that happens in the future, and God is there. And notice verse 8. He said, "For your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask Him." But He still wants us to ask, doesn't He? And to come to Him and let it be known. And let it be known. It's just amazing. And I wanted to read verse 44 of the previous chapter here, where Jesus said to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We all know that scripture well. And I'd like to close this first point. Not quite. Follow my notes and I'll stay better organized here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. On this subject of improving our prayer life. I don't know whether you're going to be praying for Barack Obama and his staff and cabinet and everything or not, but just let me read to you God's word about it, what we should be doing as Christians. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I know we know the scripture, but God tells us to be praying for our leaders. You can pray your way, but pray for that peace. Pray for that whatever happens, it will allow us in the church to continue God's work and to reach our nation and our people. So I encourage you to be praying for the new president, that God's church and work can be accomplished, that we'll be able to move on and do God's will. Let's go on to one other aspect. This is still about examining your personal relationship with God. Point number one. Do you read God's word and hear His voice every day? I've been talking about you doing most of the talking. You know, prayer to me is very important. It enables me to share my heart and feelings and emotions and everything that concerns me with God, but I'm doing all the talking. You know, sometimes I will admit that while I'm praying, thoughts, feelings, and emotions come back. You know, sometimes I find I'm silent and I'm thinking all of a sudden or meditating. So we know that even the prayer can be two ways in the sense that you're sending signals, prayers to God, and He can send right back through to your brain and to your mind and to your heart. God can send back peace and calmness and understanding. And, you know, you've all experienced it. If you have a prayer life, you know what I'm talking about. There are just times when you just pray your heart out and then it's just, you feel good, you feel calm. And God has helped you and strengthened you. But we also need, even if it's only a few scriptures or a chapter in the Bible, every single day, let God's voice speak to you through His Word. I just put it rather than just say Bible study. And I know it's hard for some of you to have a plan of action. That can be helpful if you've kind of got a goal of reading the Bible or certain parts of it. But if you don't have any plan at all to read the Bible, just use your marker in the Bible or use a piece of paper and decide, well, I think I'll start in the New Testament, or I'm going to read Psalms or Proverbs or whatever, and put a marker there, and then every day, as a part of your prayer, start off or end with reading a few verses or a chapter. That's an easy plan. Have a marker in the Bible, and you're always just as a part of your prayer time and prayer life, God, I want you to speak to me too. Now I'm going to read your word, and your word tells me these are God-breathed words. Speak to me. Give me understanding of what I'm reading. Teach me. Show me. Correct me. Help me. Lead me. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16. You and I believe that this book that we have brought with us today, we believe it is the Word of God. And it claims to be internally. And you and I have been at it long enough that we can prove it, not just scientifically, archaeologically, etc. We can prove it that way, but that's come down. That's the way I proved it initially when God called me. I was trying to prove it so I could give answers to skeptics and doubters and atheists and other people and stuff they brought up. But as the years went by, I began to believe it more because it works. I was an engineer before I became a minister and built airplanes. Helped design airplanes. And I knew there were laws that govern life. And so the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized, wow, these are all laws of life, laws of relationships, laws of health, laws of success, laws of finances, laws of everything. And so I began to, as I practiced and obeyed, as you did too, you did this, you went through this practice, God's words work. They're real. They're inspired. They're of God. That's what it says here, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it says in the NIV translation and others. It translates it that way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable. It's profitable. All Scripture is profitable because it's the Word of God, inspired by God. That you know. So I'm saying this to you and to me because I have to work on it too. And so what can you do? You prayed about the election. You may have, if you voted, some people voted, you may have voted a certain way. Maybe you didn't get your way. What can you do? Go to God's Word. Pray. Look into it. Ask God to talk to you. Ask God to give you a deeper understanding, a better understanding in your relationship with Him. And go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 6. So I'm encouraging you, and you see, the good thing about being a minister who has to preach or an elder is, then you got to practice what you preach or you're a hypocrite. And that's good. I do try to practice what I preach. I don't want to be a hypocrite. John 6, where Jesus said, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So these words in this book are spiritual words. They're God's words, and they are life. They're the way to a good life, a happy life now. The more we're in harmony with them. And notice verse 68, Peter answered him when Jesus said, are you going to leave me too, like others were? And Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So how often do you leave this book, the Bible, with these words of eternal life closed during the day? How much is it open during your each day? Now, I guess you could leave it open all day and say, Mr. Luke, my mind's open 24 hours a day. The important thing is, maybe another way is, make sure you take the time to let God speak to you through his written word. And I know most of you try your best, but improve, do better, be more diligent, put more effort, work, planning, and thought. Improve your Bible study, your Bible reading. Make it better. And I suggest, there are many different ways of doing that, discuss it with others. You know, don't be ashamed or afraid to discuss with other members your prayer life and your Bible study life. Learn from each other. Get ideas from other people. It's easy to get into a rut. It really is. Leanne's prayer and Bible study life is totally different from mine. Mine is from my male left brain point of view, in old engineering point of view, the way I do it. And her prayer life and Bible study life is from her female perspective, right, more right-brained emotions, feelings. And to this day, she'll sit in, I'm in my study with mine, and she'll be over in the other bedroom in the corner where she has her little rocking chair and all of her books and Bibles and stuff like that. And Leanne pours out her heart a lot to God in writing. You know, she has volumes of what do they call them, the books you keep where you write your things. Journals, thank you. Journals, couldn't think of the word. She has journals, some of you may journal, but it helps her to focus and to concentrate. It's like writing, like I'm sure David and others did in the Bible, but writing her thoughts and feelings and emotions and fears and worries and concerns, trials we've been through in the church, problems we've had. And I'll see her at time going back and digging out a prayer journal from 10, 15, 20 years ago. She goes back that far. And she, that problem, boy, that was a real big bad one back then, and it's gone and it's over. And it reminds her, God took care of that one, and God took care of that one, and God took care of that one, and God took care of that, and we're still here. So discuss it with others. Talk to others. The Sabbath is a good time to do that, isn't it? To talk to others. You know, what? How have you learned to pray or study? What do you do in your prayer life that works for you? Do you have some new ideas for me on how to improve? Maybe you already do that. Okay, one more thing, and this is still under point one, and believe it or not, we'll make all three of them. I'm spending a little more time on point one, your relationship with God, because that's the most important one. So under that point of examining your personal relationship with God, we've looked at our prayer life, our Word of God life, and this one is, do you fast occasionally to humble yourself and seek God's will and greater strength spiritually? Do you fast occasionally? That's all I'm asking. To humble yourself before God and seek His will and for greater strength spiritually. It works. Fasting is not easy. It's no fun. I don't like it. I don't enjoy fasting. And if I don't plan it and schedule it, I don't do it. Because I got a busy life. It's no fun. I get hungry. I get thirsty. I get weaker. But I know it's in the Bible. I know Jesus did it. I know that when I have done it in times of severe trial and need and employed that tool in the right spirit and in the right attitude, it always worked. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And you have to, again, I'm emphasizing here, you have to fast with wisdom. You have to consider your age and your health when you fast. I'm not just talking, hey, just go on some three-day week fast. I don't mean that. Depending on your metabolism, depending on your age and your health, there are many different ways of fasting. You can fast by missing one meal. Instead of having dinner, say it would take me an hour to fix dinner and eat it, I'm going to take an hour this week. That hour, instead of eating, I'm going to use that hour to fast. You can do it. You can do it. You can fast for one meal, two meals, or three meals, or you can fast 24 hours, as you know. There are many. Think of it. Be flexible in your fasting. You might think, well, when I fast, the Bible says it's Day of Atonement, 24 hours. I guess that's the only way to do it. No. You can fast an hour, you can fast any length of time, but it's giving up food and drink for a period of time because you're more interested in your relationship with God or bringing something to God with prayer and fasting. So here, as I said in Matthew chapter 6, read that with me. And how often should you do it? I used to say once a month. I don't say that anymore. I say fast whenever you feel you really need to. Might be once a month, it might be once every few months. I don't know. Fast when you feel you need to. You might say, I never feel like I need to fast. Well, maybe that's what you need to fast about. Because you can't read the Bible without coming across fasting once in a while. Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father. You do it. If you're married and have a family, they're going to know. That's not what he means. But when you fast, you do it to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly for it. He'll bless you for it. There is a blessing for humbling ourselves before God and fasting. I think I'll not go any further with that subject because of time, but there are many other wonderful scriptures that show that it does work and it's worth doing it. It makes you feel better. It's good for your health physically as well. And so I encourage you, for the future, do better in fasting. Work it out somehow, some way. God doesn't lay down ironclad rules in the Bible on fasting, does he? It's so that it's for everybody and everybody, and it should be able to do it somehow in some way and use that spiritual tool. Christ did. Many others did. All right, now we are going to move on finally to my second main point of the sermon. Of what we can be doing, regardless of what lies ahead with our new president and our nation and our future that we're going to all pray about. And my second point is this: examine your relationship with others and take personal responsibility for your own faults and problems. Examine your relationship with others and take personal responsibility for your own, I didn't say take responsibility for their faults and problems. Everybody has them. I said take personal responsibility for your own faults and problems. And I ask a question here. Who do you blame when you are not happy and feeling unfulfilled spiritually or whatever? Who do you blame? Some blame God. Some blame the church. Church is not doing its job. I hear that one a lot. The ministry. Some blame the ministry. Some ministers particularly. And some blame members of the church. Some blame somebody else. So you know the story and the answer there. But my question is, who do you blame when you are not happy? Now, we acknowledge sometimes others can definitely hurt us and can be a cause of pain and suffering in our lives. I'm not denying that. That is true. But what does the Bible say we should do? This is a very important point in preparing for the future. Continually examining our relationship with others and taking responsibility for our own faults and problems instead of blaming them or someone else. Always. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13:5, and you can see where Shani and I were running along the same line in our messages. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We know this scripture. We may hear it around Passover time, where Paul wrote to the brethren, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that, in essence, it's saying that unless Jesus Christ is in you, you're disqualified. And so that we've got to always remember and ask ourselves when we get into an attitude, is that of Jesus Christ? Is this attitude I have, is this conduct I have, is that of Jesus Christ? I'm asking that question. That's what we have to take a look at. And I won't go back and read Matthew 5:44 again, but it certainly fits in here, doesn't it, where Christ said, remember, that we're to love even our enemies, and those who hate us and persecute us and curse us. We're to love them and pray for them and do good to them. Wow. And Jesus also added in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, remember, and that's that whole thing of, he says, forgive others just as I have forgiven you. It's the whole thing. So I like to think about all the things that God has forgiven me in my life. You know, my sins, my faults, my mistakes, my shortcomings, how merciful and patient he is with me. And I thank God that he's helped me. I can't think of anybody, and that's a blessing in my life, I can't think of anybody that I'm mad at or have a lot of anger toward. I could, but I just don't. And I thank God for that. I'm at peace that way. I mean, there are lots of people that have said things about me and done things, or, you know, that don't like me. I mean, we're all human and we all run into that in life. But that's okay. Sometimes I don't like myself. So, on that one, what we can do in preparing for the future is take personal responsibility for your own faults and problems. You know, don't blame God or the church or the ministry because you're not happy, fulfilled, or satisfied, or not growing. You know what I say, and I know some of you here have learned that lesson. I know you have. That you've learned that comes from personal relationship with God, one-on-one. Fulfillment spiritually. Happiness comes when you're walking with God and you know he loves you and you love him. And that way, if you go to church, somebody hurts your feelings or the sermon or the messages are okay. It's all right, because you're not depending upon the minister to make you happy. You're depending on God and your personal relationship with him and your walk with him all day, every day. And yet, I do find from time to time that people are struggling with issues in their lives, and I think they're maybe not breaking free and moving on and making spiritual progress, because they have not yet come to that point of recognizing their part, their fault, and their responsibility in the issue. So the second part of this point two, examining your relationship with others, is stop making excuses for your own faults and problems. Repent of them. Maybe you've already done that. Continue to do it. And seek help and support from others who are experienced and qualified to help. You know, sometimes the church, the members are waiting for the church to do this, or the ministry to do this or that. And I acknowledge we need to do better, boy, in a lot of ways. I hope we do. I'm hoping and praying with all my heart. And even once I'm not full-time in the ministry, and but I'll still be speaking to you, hopefully once in a while, whoever the new pastor is. He might let me still speak here once in a while. Rex Sexton might let me speak in Tacoma, and maybe I'll speak up north, wherever. So I'll still be around. But find help wherever you can find it for whatever your problem or issues are. I keep saying that over and over and over, don't I? I don't care what you're struggling with, addictions, physical addictions, sexual addictions, emotional problems, marriage problems, health problems, this problem, whatever. It used to be when I was newly ordained back in 1963 and sent out, it was kind of an era, the minister knew everything, remember? Mr. Pastor, what kind of shirt and suit should I wear? What kind of car should I buy? What kind of house should I buy? Maybe you don't remember that, some of you. Maybe it wasn't that bad, I don't know. But it was a little bit more like that, that somehow because the pastors were closer, quote-unquote, to God, that you could go to the pastor and he would give you all these inspired answers from God on anything and everything in your life. Thank God we've moved on from that, I hope. But what I encourage members to do. If I can help you, I will. Tell you the main thing I can do for you. I can be a part of your spiritual support. It doesn't matter what your problem is. If God is calling you, I don't care what God's called you out of. And if He's called you and you're a part of His church, I will support you. I'm not going to disfellowship you, kick you out, or be against you. I will hate the sin, but not the sinner. And all of us should hate our sins, but not the sinner. But also, I encourage people to seek whatever help you may need to get well and to grow and to overcome. Jesus says that. One scripture, and we're moving on to the last point. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3, and this one about stop making excuses for our faults and our problems and get help. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, where Jesus is speaking to the church. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent, is his message to all of us. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, right? Hear the voice of Christ right here in the book. And opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, to rule with me. As I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Christ had to fight and fight and battle, didn't he, against sin and temptation. You might say, well, he couldn't sin and it was easy. My take on that is that it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ because he was a man, he was God, but he was in the flesh. He was human. So he had human feelings and emotions and desires and needs. And Satan threw everything at him to get him to sin, including sexual temptation. And he had to resist and set his mind and make the right choice. And he did every time. But Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. So on that point, as we move on this coming year, you know, let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. Maybe it's called tough love, but it's love. Stop making excuses for your faults and your problems and get help. Get help. Quit complaining and griping and get help. And then finally and lastly, my third point in this message in preparing for the future is examine your role in the church and work of God. Examine your role in the church and the work of God. My question is, are you dedicated and actively involved in the church and the work of God? Or are you turned off and lukewarm in your involvement? Are you independent? I'm not talking about just United now, folks. Did I say United? I said the Church of God. We're part of the Church of God. I'm in United. This is where I put my energy and effort, in the United Church of God, which is a part of the broader Church of God. But some people, and I don't mean this in a judgmental, condemning way, I mean it in a way that they're kind of disconnected. Let's take a look at what God tells us then on this point of how we can grow and be more zealous. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not a challenge, isn't it, in the church? In our own congregations, but also in the church at large, the Church of God. I'm talking about the people who know the truth of God, keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and understand the true plan of salvation. There is one body. See, there's only one church, one true church, the Church of God. One Spirit, one hope. Verse 5 and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. And verse 7 says, to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all have God-given abilities and the grace of God upon us. Read with me now verses 11 through 16. We're talking about our role in the church of God, the work of God. And he calls some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, many different kinds of teachers. All of you are teachers in one way or another. You didn't think of it that way, but you are. You know, the most powerful teacher of all is example. I think you all know that, don't you? My words and all my sermons and messages all these years won't mean one single thing, brethren, unless I set the example and live it, right? It would just, in one sense, it's, what are people's words? We, you know, words, what's that old song? Show me. And so we're all teachers in many different ways within the church. And the purpose of the roles that God has given is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or serving. God wants us all to become servants. In that sense, we're all ministers, maybe not ordained ministers, do the preaching and that kind of thing. But we're all men and women. We're all called to be servants. And for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith, and we're not there yet. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, it means. And then we're going through the maturing process, the growing up process, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We all want to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of that out there, different doctrine, by the trickery of men. And the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. It's out there, isn't it? Some people will believe anybody. Some people, just because it's on the internet, they'll believe it. They may not even know where it came from or who that person. They may have the name of the person, but they may not know that person. But because it's on the internet, it's got to be true. I've had people bring copies of internet stuff to me. I say, well, who is this? Do you know them? What's their track record? What's their history? What's their reputation? Well, I don't know. All kinds of deceivers out there, so you just have to be careful. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that's the way we're supposed to do it, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every single member, every part, does its share, causes growth of the body. So you see, God's word tells us that every single little member, big member, everybody plays a role within the church and is important and can cause growth of the church. We can help one another grow and overcome and endure and for the edifying of itself in love. And then we'll close with Matthew, my last scripture, Matthew 28. Jesus Christ tells us in the Bible, in these many scriptures, that we're all called to be an active part of the church, to be involved, to be a doer, a giver, a server, a helper, a teacher of some kind in some way. Maybe some of you say, I'm not qualified to teach anything. Yes, you are. You have all learned so many different lessons that you can share with someone else and teach them by your life and example. Matthew 28. We have a big job to do. That's why I'm not going anywhere. You don't need to worry. And Mike, maybe you're not worrying. Maybe you're happy and rejoicing that someday I'll be your pastor. But I've told you, one of these days in the future, I don't know when it'll be, I'll be sitting out there and listening to the new pastor. And I'll be like McCain said about Barack Obama, he's my president. And I'll say, well, now he's my pastor. Maybe I can help him out a little bit, too. But let's read Jesus' words. As we know, this is part of the Great Commission that he gave to all of us in the church. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, after his resurrection. And he told his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, everything that I have commanded you, every word. all the teachings, the way of life, the laws, the commandments, the holy days, the plan, the purpose, the warning. That's part of the gospel, the warning message of warning our people and our nation. Everything that I have commanded you. Let's do what Jesus said. That's part of being a part of the church. And he said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So, finally here then in this point three, I ask you all to take a look. Now that we have a new president and a new age and a new time beginning, this is what I want to do. Examine my role and part in the church and work of God. How can I be more effective in serving God and his people and helping others? And I think you want that as well. I hope you do. And so in conclusion, only God knows what the future holds. I hope that you will be praying for the good of our nation. That God's work, God's will be done in the future, whatever it may be. And that you will prepare yourself by improving and strengthening your relationship with God. By taking personal responsibility for your own faults and problems and getting help if you need it. And then finally, by being faithful and actively involved in the church and in the work of God. So brethren, let's pray and let's draw closer to God and be prepared for whatever the future brings.